Thank you. You get that loud, people online actually think you like me, so thank you. And again, thank you for those that are here and for you watching online. We appreciate that today. Just before I get into the sermon, I want to just address very shortly and quickly what's going on in our society out there. We're all aware of it. But I want to just, Christians should be Christian. And in Psalms 98:14, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. God wants us to be righteous and still have justice. God, as Christians, the Bible says, and it says that Jesus said it, but it's also in Psalm 112:4 about light shining in darkness. And Jesus said, let your light shine. As Christians, our light should be shining brightly in this time, and that we have peace, we have justice, and we're helping there to be a healing in our land because we're letting our light shine as Christians. Right? You can, there's a lot of things in this world that we can do, but we can do every one of them with Jesus and doing it His way. Right? You choose what you want to do because that's what God's telling you to do. He maybe tells somebody else to do something else, but we do it His way. We do it like Jesus said to do it. Thank you for being that light. Thank you for letting Jesus shine through you and that light. All of us love one another. Love everybody. Justice for every individual. Love for every individual. Forgiveness for every individual. Peace for every individual. Because we are inside of God, inside of Jesus. We're His children. So let's take just a moment. I'm going to take just a moment now and just pray for our nation. Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus, and I know that this nation is comprised of individuals, people, one at a time, and you are concerned with each and every one of them. And I ask you now, Holy Spirit, to help us. Let the love of Jesus flow out of us. Let the justice that people crave and that is needed in our society, let it come from that godly root inside of us. Let the peace and the healing come because we have Jesus and we're letting our light shine. I pray for peace across our country. I pray that your hand of protection will be upon every person, those who are marching, those who are guarding, those who are staying home, no matter where or what they're doing, Father, your hand of peace and protection be upon them. And we thank you, Lord, for healing in our nation and that we are honored to be a part of that as we let our light shine in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, if you would lift it up, we'll start off with our confession. Okay. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. It is the indestructible, incorruptible, everlasting, living Word of God. I receive it now by faith, and I believe that my life will forever be changed. All right, join me in prayer. Father, thank you that your anointing is on your word today. It is your word that changes people. It is your word that encourages. It is your word that blesses. It is your word that changes from death to life. Let it go forth today, Lord, and do a work in me and do a work in every person underneath the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, my sister Gail was over at my mom and dad's house clearing out some things, and she came upon this old poster that was there, April 6th, 1970. I know that y'all don't think I'm that old, but that's me right there. And I was preaching that Sunday morning, first time I ever spoke in a Sunday morning service. And that was my second sermon. I'm glad to say I did a whole lot better on that one than I did on the first one, which was pastor took, would go down once a month to a mission downtown Tampa where the people that were living out on the street and had issues could come in and get a hot meal and a bed for the night. However, they had to listen to a sermon first, had to have church service. And so he went down once a month and he played the guitar and sang and preached. So he said, I've been doing that a while. I can do it. I'm going to train you guys to do it. So he picked me and my brother-in-law, Ken, Pastor Ken. And Ken can sing, I can't. So that told us who got to lead the singing and who got to do the speaking. So they told us we had to keep them until 8:30 because the food wouldn't be ready till 8:30. They handed the service over to me at about 8 o'clock. And if you've never done it before, speaking for a half hour is a long time. And I get up there, and so my sermon, the text that night was on the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus said, they both died, and the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus went to heaven. And so I'm telling that story, and I have my outline, and I preached my heart out, and I looked up, and it was 8:10. Ten minutes after 8, and I got to keep them to 8:30. So I was like, well, I can't stop. Now, you got to remember, about half of them leaned over asleep in the pews or had their heads down or whatever, because they were just there because they wanted something to eat. So I started back at point number one and preached the whole sermon again. Well, I promise you I won't do that today. I will have another point and go on down to the end. So anyway, we're going to continue Pastor Jane's the series, Better Days. And today's sermon is, What Are You Seeking? Now, when we talk about better days, we're not talking that you never have a problem. We're talking about in the middle of all the situation and problems in this world, you have a better day than the rest of the people. Have you ever seen two people facing the same problem or the same situation, and one of them is got a smile on their face and is going around talking to people and everything seems so good, and the other person, oh my word, I don't know what's going to happen. I bet I'm going to be fired. They're doing layoffs. I'll be the first one. And they're just all worried and upset. Why? It's the same situation. It depends on what you're looking at. What are you focusing on? Are you seeking God and trusting Him, or are you just worrying from what you see? Again, like in Proverbs, he said, don't lean to your understanding. Now, Jesus promises us that He'll take care of us. Do we really understand that? The one who said, I'll let them beat me and let them put nails in my hands, I'll love you, that I'll take care of you. Don't you think He would kind of do what He said He would do if He'd go that far to secure it for us? You know, some people say, Noah in the ark or Jonah in the whale. Now, Pastor Larry, you really don't believe that that actually happened. That's just a metaphor to teach you something in the old, to teach you stuff and all that. Because we know that a whale can't swallow anything much bigger than, you know, grapefruit or whatever, just because of the size of their throat. But remember that proverb, lean not to your own understanding. If you go and read that, it does say God prepared a fish. If you notice that. But here's the issue. Jesus, He believed it. Jesus said Jonah was real. Jesus said Noah was real. Jesus said they're going to beat me, they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to come back to life. And He did it. So if He predicted those things and He actually did them, I should probably believe some of the other stuff He said. Well, in Matthew chapter 6 has been the foundational scripture for this series. And we know in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. Jesus is out on the little hillside there in Judea, and He's teaching the thousands of people. And in chapter 6, the last one quarter of that chapter, Jesus zeroes in on worry. And He tells us how detrimental it is. He tells us not to do it. And then He tells us what to do instead. So we're going to read that portion in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 34. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, we're going to pull one verse in particular out of that group there, and it's verse 33, where He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Now, that verse 33 is what believers are to do. We are to seek God. We are to live righteously. That means live the way that He tells us to live. And then it says, when we do that, He'll give you everything you need. Now, it doesn't mean you go home and twiddle your thumbs, eat bonbons, and watch TV all day and say, God, give me what I need. That's, of course, that's foolish. But what he's saying here is if you do your part, and I'll make sure it's enough. You go out and do whatever you can do, but I'll make sure I take care of you. If you look back to verse 32, the verse just before that, it says, these things, and that's the, what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, what are we going to wear, where are we going to live, how are my needs going to be met? In verse 32, he says, these things dominate the thought of unbelievers. Unbelievers are always saying, where's my rent money coming from? Oh, I'm not going to have any gas money to go to work this week. Oh, I got 3 bald tires. How am I ever going to afford them? Oh, the kids are getting sick and they need clothes for school. Oh, Lord, everything bad happens to me. If that's you, don't raise your hand, but if that's you, and all of us at one time or another, if we're really truly honest, all of us at one time or another have been in that place. But if we are, we're in unbelief. Don't get mad at me. Jesus said it. He said, that's what unbelievers are. They're dominated by that. But if you take it a step further, I don't have my rent. I don't have money for the doctor. I can't buy clothes for my kids. I. That's rather self-centered, isn't it? All about me. All about what I want or what I can do, what I can't do. Jesus says, get your eyes off yourself. Seek God. Just go find out what God would do. See what he would say. You know, when the Roman soldiers knocked down the Jewish people, and you know how the Romans could pass any Jewish person and say, walk with me a mile and carry what I have. The Roman soldiers could knock down anyone and just put their foot on your face and break your jaw and smash it into the ground, and you had nothing you could do about it. There's no judge to go to, no police to call. And yet Jesus said, forgive them and love them. What? No wonder they said his teaching was so radical. The rest of them were saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and Jesus was saying, go ahead and love on them. Be nice to them. In fact, carry it 2 miles. Wow. That wouldn't be my first thought. You know, I don't know if it might be your first thought. I doubt it. Because we're human. But that's why they said Jesus was so radical, and they were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at the miracles that he did. They were amazed when the lame man walked and the leper was healed. But I was reading a few weeks ago and I ran across one of the verses that says, Jesus was amazed. And I, whoa, wait a minute. I never knew Jesus was amazed. What amazed Jesus? Their lack of faith for miracles. That's what amazed Jesus. They were amazed that Jesus had faith to do great miracles. Jesus was amazed that they had none. Then when he met the centurion, the Roman, not even a Jew, not even one of God's chosen people, not someone who had the law and was taught God's way his whole life, this barbarian Roman over there said, you don't need to come to my house. I'm a man with authority. Just say the word and it'll happen. The Bible says, guess what? Jesus was amazed that this guy had faith and his people didn't. Why? It's what do you put first? Jesus constantly was putting his Father first. He said, I go where he says to go, I do what he says to do, and I only say what he says to say. My whole life is wrapped around what does God tell me to do? That's making God first. He tells us here we're supposed to do that in everything that we do. Put him first. Now, the first word of that verse 33 is seek. Well, the definition of seek is to go in search of, try to find. Well, that means you got to do it. If I told you that outside on the grounds here today, someplace, there was an envelope that had $500 in it, and whoever found it could have it, most of you would go seeking. You wouldn't sit in that chair and just expect that envelope to come floating down out of the sky and land in your lap. then why do we think that we can just sit in church or go home and do the things that we do all week and God's just going to send down blessings? No, it says we're supposed to seek Him to find out how He wants us to do it. Because when we don't do it His way, we're not going to get what He says to get. You know, I made a something one time, I forgot, some kind of a dish, but it said put in a teaspoon of salt, and I misread it and put in a tablespoon of salt. Oh, it was uneatable. I couldn't eat it. I had to throw the whole thing. It was awful. Why? Because I didn't do it the right way. Well, when we don't do things God's way, then don't complain that God doesn't love you or God's not taking care of you. If I say, hey, it's raining, take this umbrella. I don't need your stupid umbrella. And you walk out in the rain and get wet. Don't be mad at me. Same way with God. Don't be upset. You do things God's way. And even when some, you know, bad things are going to happen in this world, I hate to tell you. Because the devil is the prince and the power of this world. It's turned over to him. So sometimes bad things happen to good people. But I can tell you this, when bad things do happen, you can have a smile on your face and be loving God, or you can be all mad and complaining and griping and get further away. When you go through a tragedy, you will be moved. The question is, are you moved closer to God or further away from Him? And it all depends on what you're seeking. What are you seeking? But you have to do it. There's a very famous picture that illustrates the passage in Revelation where it says that Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody opens that door, I'll come in and have supper with them and them with me. And in that painting, if you ever see it, if you've not noticed, there's no door handle on the outside of the door. Jesus will never open that door. We have to open it. We're the ones that have to open that door and let God come in. Let His way of doing things come in. Let His light come in and show us the way that we're supposed to do things. We're the ones who have to do that. If we're going to seek God, well, how do we do it? Well, first off, you spend some time reading your Bible and praying. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, taking 3 hours a day and praying on your knees to where, you know, you may have heard the stories. I know I've heard them where they say, yeah, next to that lady's bed, she wore two little places in the floor where her knees were there because she spent so much time in prayer. Well, she probably has arthritis in her knees now, but... And that's fine if that's what God tells you to do, but just because you spend a lot of time praying, God doesn't say, oh, they get a brownie point. No. You spend time praying. The great evangelist Smith Wigglesworth, who had at least 4 people that he brought back to life. I mean, one was in the casket, and they were at the viewing. He shut the doors and picked the guy up out of the casket and threw him against the wall. Did it 4 times. On the 4th time, the man came back to life. You can imagine the family freaking out in the other room, what was going on. But they asked him about how long do you pray? And he said, oh, I never pray more than 15 minutes. But I never go more than about 15 minutes without praying. What he was saying is, my life is a prayer. I'm constantly talking to God. I'm constantly asking for His direction and His help. And Lord, what should I do and how should I do it? You know, we need to seek God. We need to read His word. And you say, but Pastor Larry, I don't have that type of faith. Well, that's okay. Bible says you can increase your faith by reading His word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. You spend time in His word and your faith is going to start to increase. You say, oh, I wish I had great faith, and you never read the Bible. No, you don't. You know, I found out in me, with my experience, and I'm just talking about me. Y'all might be all different than I am. Y'all might be holy. Right? But as far as I'm concerned, I do whatever I want to do. I'll find a way to do what I want to do. If I wanted to go, I'd never been to Washington, D.C. many, many years ago, and I thought, I'm going to Washington, D.C. And I started planning on it. I started getting things ready. And that summer, I went to Washington, D.C., because that's what I wanted to do. You want to do something. Well, I want to write a book. Okay, when's the last time you started? Well, then you must not really want to do it. You're not doing it. You know, we do what we want to do. And most of the time, what we want to do is sit back and take it easy. Am I the only one? No. But we have, so what I'm saying is that if we really want our faith to be increased, we'll start reading God's word and spending time with him. We'll start looking at TV shows that increase, tell us how to increase our faith. We'll read books about increasing our faith. You see, that's seeking him. Finding out, you know, when we do that, when we give our day to God, guess what? We have a better day because he's what we're looking at. We get our eyes off of our problems and our situation and how bad everything's happening to me, and we start looking at what God wants us to do. God, how can I make someone else's life better today? You know, one time in reading the book by Robert Morris, The Blessed Life, he just has an anointing for giving. And he has bought people houses and planes and cars, and he's given a lot of money away. And he tells a story where he's in the balcony at a church and he's worshiping God. And a man comes up afterward and he said, "The Lord told me to turn around and look in the balcony. See that man with his hands up in there? I want you to go give him $10,000. And I remember when I read that, I stopped and I said, "Nobody ever gave me $10,000. And, you know, and the Lord answered me right back. "How many people have you given $10,000 to? Oh. I should be thinking about how I can help others rather than how you could help me. I should have my mind on giving and helping that person rather than on..." So, and that's what God wants us to do. He wants to get our eyes off of ourselves, get our eyes on God. He wants us to seek him. And when we seek him, we have better days. Now, I've told this story before. So if you've heard it, just smile and the person next to you won't know you heard it before. Right? But when I was in Bible college, I came out one day from one of the classes, and the exit out the back of the classroom was onto a stairwell that was out in the open. And you walk down the side of the building and you could see the parking lot and over here. And as I walked down, I saw this other student that I knew pull into that parking lot in this great big new car, you know, like a Lincoln or some big Mercury or something like that. That was a really nice car. And it was, if it wasn't brand new, it was very close to it. And he got out and I saw him going, and as I got in my car and drove home, I started feeling, so, God, why don't I have a new car? I'm going to Bible college just like he is. I'm making sacrifices just like he is. I'm studying your word like he is. How come I don't have a new car? And then you know what, God? He works at the post office. He makes three times as much money as I make. How come I got such a crummy job? And you know, and he lives in those new apartments right there on campus, and they're air-conditioned. I live in this little tiny 10 by 40 mobile home that's not air-conditioned. God, how come I don't have what he has? And I'm crying, you know, having one of those pity parties. You been there? And then and I heard the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, "Praise me." I don't want to praise you. You want me to lie and say I said yes? No, I didn't want to praise him. But when I said it out loud, but when I heard myself say that, I knew it was wrong. Okay, all right. My car, when it rains, the paint peels off the hood and flaps back up on it, you know. But I do have a car. Lord, I do have a car, and while I don't have the nicest place to live, I do have a place to live. And I do have a job. And I am going to Bible college. And I do have a God who loves me and who forgave me. And the next thing you know, I'm crying, worshiping him and just having a great time, telling him how wonderful he is. And then all of a sudden, I said, wait a minute, what happened? How did I go from doing that to this? I changed my focus. Instead of being all about me, I began letting it be all about him. Now, I still had the same car, still had the same little house, but I was so grateful for them. I was happy. I had a better day that day, even though I was still living in the same place. Why? Because I put him first. Now, one way to do that is that I found that's easy. I don't know about you, but if there's a way to do it, I'd rather do it the easy way rather than the hard way. Because what do they say? I might have been born at night, but not last night. So the easiest way that I found to do this is every morning, first thing in the morning after I get up and get dressed, I go to the place that I go to. In my case, it happens to be on our back patio, and I read the proverb for that day. Today is June 7, you'd read Proverbs 7. Tomorrow is June 8, you read Proverbs 8. And I just read that proverb. Then I say a very short prayer afterward. I thank God for some things in my life that I'm thanking Him for and believing Him for. Then I go on about my day. Now, I have other times during the day that I have prayer, you know, two other times specifically that I have a time and a place that I pray, and I have a time where I read my Bible. And then there's the study time. Of course, I get paid to do that, you know. So that doesn't really count because I'm getting paid to do that. But that first in the morning, that's my time with God. And it's so easy to do. Just take 10 or 15 minutes at the most and do that every day. Now, I do it Monday through Friday. Saturday morning, I get up and I watch Westerns. If I get to stay home on Saturday morning, that's my, watch an old Western and eat my breakfast, have some bacon. All right. That's, and Sunday mornings, I get up and I'm preparing to come here to church. So on Monday, like tomorrow, I'll read Proverb. Yesterday was 6, today is 7. Tomorrow, I will read 6, 7, and 8 to catch up. So now I'm up. But it's a simple, easy way to read that word every day. God honors that when I put Him first. He'll honor it when you put Him first. And not only will He honor it, but then that starts to hide it in my heart. I start to remember some of those things. One time I was sitting before my boss, and he was coming at me with some terrible accusations and telling me how crummy I was and how crummy my work was and on and on and on. And I had read the proverb the day before that a person who keeps his tongue is mightier than one who captures a city. And I thought, God, thank you for letting me read that yesterday, or otherwise I might not have a job now. So I kept my mouth shut. And in a couple of days, my boss called me back in and said, well, I was sure wrong about you. We did all this checking. Turns out it was the exact opposite. But if I would have done what I wanted to do in that meeting a couple of days ago, I wouldn't be working there. See? But that was hidden in my heart when I read it in Proverbs. Amen. Now, as we continue in this, as you know, doctors and nutritionists tell us that the most important meal of the day is breakfast. Why? Because it gives you the protein, the energy that you need to go throughout your day. And if you don't eat, we all know what happens. You get weak. You get anemic. You don't have the strength to do the things that you're supposed to do. Well, it's the same way with your spiritual body. Same way with your spiritual person. We need to constantly be feeding that person inside of us, building them up. You know, the Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? We renew our mind, we change our thinking so that it lines up with God's thinking, so that we don't lean to our own understanding, but instead we acknowledge Him in all that we do by seeking after Him. When we do that, we have a better day because we know who's in charge of our life. We know He's in charge of me. Right? And so I submit to Him. And when we don't feed our bodies, then we're not able, Paul says in Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. He's made us free from worry. He's made us free from doubt. He's made us free from fear. He made us free. But guess who has to go get it? Us. We have to go get it. Have you ever been there where you're wanting to buy something and you say, oh, I don't have that much money in my wallet right now, I can't get it, and then you open your wallet later and you had the money? And you're like, oh, why didn't I at least check? Well, there's been so many times where that has happened to us spiritually where the Lord is saying, just check my word. I paid for that. I took care of that for you. I didn't want you to have to worry. I didn't want you to have to fear and wonder and doubt and get all that anxiety and get your stomach all upset and everything and then end up having to spend more money going to the doctor. I just wanted you to trust me, and I'd already paid for all of that. You know, one time I didn't trust God about something, and it came back and bit me. Right? I didn't act like I was supposed to act, and I got the consequences. But if I would have acted like in love, like Jesus said to act in love, I would have gotten good things. You know, we get what we plant. You know, seed time and harvest, it comes back on you. Or it comes, whatever you plant's what you're going to get. We live in the middle of an orange grove. There are no peaches out there. Not one peach out of thousands and thousands of orange trees. Why? Because they're orange trees. That's what they planted. So when we plant generosity, when we plant kindness, when we plant forgiveness, when we plant love, when we plant acknowledging God in everything we do, then we get the fruit back on that that he has promised us when we put him first. The psalmist David, I like David not just because he killed the giant and he did all those other things, but David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. David would tell you truthfully. David would tell you like it is. David's the ones that say, God, how long are these bad people going to torture me? Don't you hear me? You ever going to come and deliver me? David was honest about his feelings, but every time you read where David says that, if you read a little further, he'll come back to, but my God always delivers me. My God loves me. He always takes care of me. But David's not afraid to say, God, this is how I feel. Now you help me with those feelings. And David in Psalms 34 had just been delivered from his enemy, Abimelech. And in verse 34, or chapter 34, verses 1 through 4, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord, not in myself, not in what I know, not in how to do it like I think, but only in the Lord. And then he gives us a lifeline or throws out something to us. He says, let all who are helpless take heart. You ever been helpless? You ever been there where you couldn't change it? There was nothing you could do about it. You just had to hang in there. Yeah. He said, and then verse 3, come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. David said, you're hopeless? You're helpless? You can't do it? Come, let us talk about how great God is. Get your eyes off yourself. Start talking about God. Get your eyes off of your problems. Start thinking about him. Lift him up and tell him how wonderful he is. And then verse 4, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me and he freed me from all my fears. Now, those things that were going on around him were still there, but they weren't in here. See, that's how we're free. That's how we can be free in the face of all the bad stuff happening around us. That's how we can be free when people are treating us badly, talking badly about us, lying on us, stealing from us, and we're free. How? Because it's on the inside of us. We have a better day because that's not what we're seeking after. We're seeking God. We're looking for him and how he would do it. And in any time anyone has ever treated you badly, you know, and I've had people that flat out lie to me, promise something and then just lie, promise me to give me some money and then say, nope, change my mind. You know, some bad things that I won't even get into, people have promised. And you know what? When you go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, what would you do in that situation? What's the first thing you'd do when they treated you that way? Forgive them. Oh, I didn't want to hear that. That's what I'm supposed to do. Well, Lord, I really think they ought to do this. No, don't do that. You do like I tell you to do, and I'll take care of you. Do we acknowledge him and put him first? Sometimes it's not easy. Any old dead fish can float with the stream and go downstream. It takes a live one to fight and go upstream. In this society today, it's easy to go along and give everybody a piece of my mind and tell them off like they're all over TV, get in their face and tell them what you're treating me wrong and I won't take it no more and blah, 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 and on and on. But to forgive them, no wonder Jesus' teaching was so strange. But if we're seeking God first and we want better days, what do? We do it his way. Jeremiah 29:13, Jeremiah said, he's quoting God, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. Not halfway, not partway, not just on Sundays, wholeheartedly. One time I was praying about getting a travel trailer and traveling, doing children's ministry, and I got all the way down to where I even talked my mom into co-signing so I could get the trailer, and we're sitting in the bank ready to co-sign with the owner, and the bank person says, the loan officer says, oops, a bit of a problem. The title says John and Mary Johnson, and only John signed it. So this guy that owned it had gotten it, bought it from John and Mary. So that wasn't their names. I don't remember their names. But anyway, so you got to send it back to Michigan, and we're here in Tampa, and they had come down for the winter. You got to send it up to Michigan and have Mary sign it as well and send it back, and then he can buy the trailer. So because it stopped, I went to my house that night, and I walked outside, and I sat on the back steps by myself, and I said, God, was that you that stopped that? Was that you that stopped me from buying that trailer? God, if it was you, just tell me. I'm big enough to take it, God, just tell me. And this sweet, soft voice said, no. Should I buy it? No. And I cried like a baby. Because that's what I wanted. You know, about 20, 30 seconds, and then I stopped, and I said, okay, God, if that's not what you want, I'll stop. I won't buy it. I called up the guy that owned it. He was a Baptist pastor down in Ruskin. I told him the Lord said I wasn't supposed to buy it. He said, God didn't tell you nothing. Well, you can think what you want, but I'm not buying the trailer. Lord, I'll do it your way. And in just a couple of weeks or so, I was working at a large church in Lakeland doing what God wanted me to do. Because I sought him with my whole heart. Sometimes we just go half-heartedly. We just, you know, well, okay, all right, Lord, if you got anything to say to me, say it to me. You know, no, okay, all right. And we go do what we want to do. But if we take that time to seek him, to put him first, meditate on his word, like the psalmist did in Psalms 1, meditate on his word, then he's going to put us first. And we will have, in this world, we will have better days.